Well, as you can see, we've started a new series last week and called Encountering Jesus. And we want to go and have a look at the individuals that encountered Jesus. And the idea behind this is I hope that maybe you yourself would have an encounter with Jesus. And we hope that you know Jesus Christ, the Savior. If not, this will give you an opportunity to think about that and talk about that and how we engage other people in regard to this context as well. And so we'll be in John chapter 1. So if you want to open your Bibles up, you're welcome to do that and follow along. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us, Lord. And Lord, as we look at the events in your word, as we see those people that engaged you and encountered you, Lord, I pray that we would learn from their lives, Lord. We would learn from their engagement. And Lord, I pray that it would encourage us for those who have never engaged you, Lord, for those who have never had an encounter with you before, Lord, that they would really consider that in their own lives. And Lord, as we engage other people, Lord, that has a connection with you, and as we see how they responded to that connection with you, Lord, I pray that that would give us the encouragement that we need in order to go out and tell others about you so they too can experience what we've experienced here this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Have you ever heard the saying, don't judge a book by its cover? We've all said that. We've all heard that at least. Don't judge a book by its cover. For those of you who don't know, I grew up in South Carolina. And my wife grew up in North Carolina. And one of the staples we have in the Carolinas is Carolina barbecue. Man, I can eat it by the bucket loads. And it's a very dangerous thing when we go to these buffets that has barbecue on the buffet because, man, it's just like, I don't know what it is. It's just some spell comes over me, and it's just like, I just can't get enough. And then, of course, you pay for it later on. But I love my Carolina barbecue, and it's one of the staples in the South. But when I was a young man, I was just getting into the workforce, and so one of the jobs I had is I worked with a company. It's kind of like maybe Harvey Norman, that people would go and buy appliances, and then we would go and deliver them. And we not only would go and deliver them, we would actually, take all the packaging off. We would install it and make sure we take all the packaging away as a full service thing. And I was just a little lackey there, and I was just helping this guy out. And the guy that I was helping was a middle-aged black man. And so he was the one that was in charge. I was just there to provide the good looks and the muscles. And so I was there just to help him out. And he was in charge. Of course, he would be driving the big trucks, and I would just be hanging out with him. And so whenever it was time for lunch, we would kind of go wherever he wanted to go. He was the one in charge. So we went to a few of his favorite hangouts. But once he took me to a part of town where I believe I was the only white person there. And we went into this restaurant, and it was just a hole in the wall. It just looked. Down, it just run down. There's graffiti all over the outside of it, and I thought, man, where's this guy taking me? And so we went into this place, and as I walked in, it was just a sea of black, and I was in there with my little lily white skin, scrawny little boy walking in with this gentleman, and of course all the eyes were like, And this was a time in my high school where the racial tension between blacks and white were still alive and well. And so I must admit, when I walked in, man, I was feeling a little bit intimidated. I was like, but I trusted the guy that I was with, and so I didn't think he'd be taking me someplace dangerous. And so I just followed him and kept my head down and every now and then, sort of waved at a few people, let them know I'm friendly, I'm okay. And so we sat down and we ate and we ordered a meal and I tell you what, man, that was some of the best food I've had. These black folk, man, they know how to do fried chicken and barbecue. I mean, it was just amazing. And I was like, man, this stuff is so good, and I can see why he wanted to take me there. But if I had to make the choice, I probably would have gone like the Subway or McDonald's or something like that. I would have drove right by this place and I wouldn't have stopped. There was no way that I was going to go inside this place. And I was thinking, even while walking in there, it's like, can anything good come out of this place? Really? Look at it. Now, sometimes we judge a little too quickly. And I've gone to a few hole-in-the-wall restaurants since then, and that don't look like much on the outside. But, man, when you get on the inside, oh, man, that food will just take you to another world. This is amazing. Good food. Unfortunately, some treat faith and religion the same way. They may have an idea of churches or maybe an idea of religious organization or religion or the Bible or Jesus or maybe even Christians, all the hypocrites out there that call themselves Christians. They have all these ideas going on in their minds, and in doing so, they miss out on one of the greatest blessings ever. They miss out on knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior because of their prejudices. Now, we're going to look at a man named Nathanael. And he was a very opinionated man, but fortunately for him, he didn't allow his bias to get in the way of discovering a relationship with the Messiah. And it all started out with a simple invitation. An invitation was offered, and John chapter 1, verse 45 says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So here we have the herald of good news. Philip came to believe in Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah that was spoken of by the prophets, and no doubt he was looking and waiting for the prophet, for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and whenever he saw Jesus Christ, obviously there's something there that clicked with him to the extent that he now wanted to follow after Jesus Christ. He became a disciple of Jesus Christ. He identified him as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah that all of Israel had been waiting for and longing for. This was the news that he just couldn't keep to himself. So he began to share that with everyone else that he knew. And look, we do the same as well. Whenever we discover a restaurant, we go and take food selfies. You know who you are. And you go and you send them to all your friends, right? You recommend it. Or maybe there's a good show, or maybe there's an investment opportunity or a business with excellent customer service. We want others to experience what we've experienced. But do we have the same drive and enthusiasm when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm afraid I think some of you get more excited about your curry than you do your Christ. Or you get more excited about your sport than you do your Savior. As Christians, the most exciting thing in our lives should be the fact that we are saved and we are on the way to heaven. Yeah? You believe that this morning? And we want to take as many people as we can with us. So Philip went around talking to others with the message, "We have found him. We have found him." And I can just imagine his excitement here. I imagine him going up to somebody, just grabbing him by the shirts and saying, "We have found him." The excitement that he had. He's the long-awaited Messiah. We found him. Much like we see today with a missing child. Maybe a child goes missing in the bush and everybody is out searching for this child. And when you get news on the walkie-talkies and they say, "Hey, we found them. They're alive. They're okay." Man, you see all the celebrating goes on. They're high-fiving each other and they're excited because the one that they were looking for was found. And I imagine that Philip had this attitude as well. The one that he was looking for has been found. They have found the Messiah. And they're excited about it. He's got to go and tell everybody he can about it. But in the same way, we too should be heralds of the good news. What is our good news? The gospel. The gospel. And if you want a verse in the Bible that sort of encapsulates the whole gospel right there in all of its glory, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." What is he declaring? The gospel. Stay with me. The gospel. He is declaring the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and which by which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word, to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now think about this as we go through. This is the gospel that I preached to you. This is not something I'm telling you on the side, and then I'm saying something else out in public. This is the gospel that I preached to you, which also you received, by which you stand. I'm not preaching anything different than what I've told everybody else. By which you also are saved, if you hold fast to which I preached to you unless you believe in vain. Unfortunately, there are some people out there who go and they believe in vain. They don't do a full surrender to Jesus Christ. It's convenient for them. It's something that they maybe said, oh, if you want, you know, joy and peace in life, and you know, just do this, you know, it's just a formula that you can do. You can go and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And so they go and they believe in vain. There is no complete turning over and surrendering to our God. There is no complete trust in Him for salvation. It's all name. Oh, yeah, I became a Christian. And he says, he goes on to say, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Don't miss that. For I delivered to you that which I also received. Listen, it's hard to go and tell somebody else about Jesus Christ if you yourself haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And sometimes I talk about people, and we talk about, in fact, in our men's Bible study, we're actually going through our testimonies and working on our testimonies and talk about what our life was like before Christ. What's the change? What's the catalyst? What is it that sparked us to go and go after Jesus Christ and follow after Jesus Christ, and then our life after that? And that should include the gospel there. And as I engage people and I talk about people, and I said, you know, tell me a little bit about your life. Tell me a little bit about your spiritual background. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oftentimes, they can't actually go and articulate what we're talking about. And sometimes I hear things like, oh, well, you know, I've just always been a Christian. I grew up a Christian. I've always done, you know, the Christian thing. I'm a very spiritual person. But they can't really tell me the time whenever they fully trusted in Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's a little bit concerning for me. Not that you necessarily have to have a date, but you certainly should be remembering the day that you received Jesus Christ as Savior. I mean, you think about all the other special events you have in your life. What about the day you got married? Can you tell me what happened the day you got married? The day you got married on? Who you married? Hopefully you remember who you married. If not, then we had to have another conversation at the church. But where you were at, the event that went on, I mean, you can tell me in detail the color of the bridesmaids and all that. You can tell me quite a detail about it. How about the time when your kids were born? Do you remember when your kids were born? Where they were born? Maybe how big they were? How many there were? Some of you? You remember all these details. And yet, these are significant things that happen in your life. Where does your salvation relate in regards to that? I mean, certainly it should be on par with those things. And I would even argue, hey, look, you know what? It's even more important than any other significant event that you have in your life. And if that's the case, and you're sitting to tell me that you can't remember any details, that's a little bit of a red flag for me. I'm concerned about that. And I encourage you to go back and maybe do some soul searching. Make sure that you know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a significant event happened in your life, and I want you to remember that. I tell people all the time, if you are 99.9% sure that you're saved, then you're 100% lost. Because the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. You can know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And if you have any doubt in your mind whatsoever, you need to get that sorted out today. And you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I've got doubt. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I want to make that right today and surrender your life to Jesus Christ even today. And then you go through and you set that marker. You set that date, that spiritual date, your birthday, and you put it somewhere so you'll always remember it. And that's a spiritual marker that you all have so that you will never have to doubt your salvation again. Let me encourage that. He says, for I delivered you, first of all, that which I also received. Here's the gospel. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. And anytime we have a testimony, when we go and share our faith, listen, we can talk about our life, what it was like before Christ, and the things that happened in our life. But when we get to the point in the middle there where we need to go and talk about what happened in our life, it must include the gospel. It's not about your religious experiences. It's not about how good you think you are or your heritage. It is about the gospel. What does the Bible say? That the power of God is what? It is the gospel. God promises it is His word that would not return void, not ours. And so this is the bit that we need to understand. It is the gospel that saves. And so we need to make sure that that's included in our testimony when we go and we tell others about Jesus Christ. So church, Philip is not the only one who has some good news to share. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you too have some good news to share. And I'm sure you'll get a mixed response just like he probably did. And we will always get mixed response. People don't want to hear it or people will hear it. But he came across a guy named Nathanael, also called Bartholomew in the other Gospels. They say it's the same person. Notice his prejudice in response to Philip's good news. Because here we see a hindrance because of his prejudice. We see a hindrance because of his prejudice. In John chapter 1, verse 46, it says, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Can anything good come out of it? What kind of response is that? Hey, you know, we just found the Messiah. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael was looking for the Messiah, but he probably had maybe Bethlehem in mind. So he was troubled by the idea that the Messiah would come from Nazareth. Nathanael lived in Canaan of Galilee. It says, you know what kind of people live in Nazareth? When I first moved to WA, we were looking for a house down in Bunbury area, and I was told to not look for a house in Cary Park, a.k.a. Scary Park. That's what they call it. In fact, some even actually refer to it as the armpit of Bunbury. That's their words. And so I make sure I didn't go and look for a house in that area because of that. I trusted the locals there, and I didn't want to go and put my family in danger. So I didn't go looking there. But whenever I moved up to Alkamos, to North Alkamos, I heard of rumors about this place called Two Rocks. It was a place of bikie gangs and crime and money laundering and drugs. And I got here and I was thinking, can anything good come out of Two Rocks? Look around. Look around. We've got some people here that actually live up in Two Rocks and they're amazing people. So there's your answer. Now, Butler, on the other hand, I'm just kidding. I'm going to be getting mail now. You wait and see. Get letters. But much like we have in WA, some of the suburbs we sort of look down on. And maybe one suburb looks down on another suburb because they get blamed for all the crime that happens in their neighborhood, right? And they would curl up their noses when they discovered that you live on the other side of Marmion Avenue. And the people of Nazareth, they were thought to be rude and a lower class and ignorant people. One would not imagine a great leader coming from this area. Nathanael immediately prejudices himself against Jesus Christ, and if Jesus came from Nazareth, though, that's all he needs to know. He can't be the Messiah. And often, those who are opinionated rarely go beyond their current presuppositions. They are set in their ways. You met people like that, haven't you? You met people like that. I mean, there's some. I know a few old people who are who do things, and they're sort of inefficient in how they do things, and because this is the way they've always done things. And so I come along and I try to maybe show them a better way and maybe show them a more efficient way. But they refuse. They're not having anything. I don't want anything to do with that. And you're like, man, if you just would listen, I can show you a better way. The younger generation is probably saying the same thing about me. If you just listen. I mean, I think I drive some of my IT guys crazy in the church. It seems like I'm always having trouble with my computers. And they're like, come on, man. They get my text and they're probably rolling their eyes. I like the way I do things. It works for me. Don't mess with my routine, okay? But we're not just talking about technology here. We're not talking about just technology. We're talking about certain beliefs that maybe you've grown up with, or maybe that was taught to you. And as an adult, you've just accepted them as fact and never challenged the idea to see if it is indeed true. You view your certain view of a country maybe, or maybe a people group, or maybe a religion, a company, or even maybe how you view yourself. Maybe that's the issue. And sometimes it isn't easy to go beyond our prejudices. And we blindly accept them as accurate. And one feels that there's no need to go beyond what we currently believe. Why bother? It served them well for this long. And then they've managed this far without any issues. And they are content with their opinions. And so this is why sometimes we need a little bit of help. And some help is required. In John chapter 1, verse 46, it says, "And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come from Nazareth? And then Philip said to him, Come and see. Come and see." You can just feel the excitement of Philip. Notice he didn't debate about the good people of Nazareth. Notice he didn't open up the Old Testament scriptures to try to prove his case. Notice he didn't try to defend Jesus' honor. Philip just simply said, "Come and see. Come and see." He is not going to argue the question. He gives the only possible answer to it. He says, "You ask me, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, you come and see, and if it can come out of Nazareth, and if you can see that it's a good thing, well, then you sort of answered your own question there. Yes, there is a good thing that can come out of Nazareth. The quality of a thing cannot be settled by the origin of that thing. One day, someone comes along and challenges that belief. And you may have been told by a parent that you're worthless, you're good for nothing, and that you've been living a life as if that were true, and then somebody comes along and sees your value, and then you begin to see that, hang on, there's a choice here. Are you going to continue to believe your presuppositions? Are you going to change your thinking to a new reality? Sometimes we can see the fork in the road and we can choose which side we're going to take, but sometimes we may be so steeped in our beliefs and our prejudice that we're blinded and we can't see the choice that's right in front of us. It is during these times when we need some assistance. When we need a loving family member, a friend, or a pastor to come alongside and lovingly challenge that belief. When that happens, then we can make a decision whether or not we choose to believe it. Philip replied to his encounter with Jesus Christ by becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And now he wants to allow Nathanael to know Christ as he knows him, and that way all objections would then be removed. If only he could see him, if only he could hear him, if only he could encounter him, it would change his whole life. Come and see carries it, the essence of Christian apologetics. The wisest thing to do is to push Christ to the forefront. Not your spiritual life, not your biblical knowledge, not your religious experiences. Let people look at him. Let him make his own impression in their hearts. And on the other side, you have not dealt fairly or honestly with Christianity until you have complied with this invitation. You can reject it, you can mock it, you can judge it, but until you accept the invitation to come and see, you are speaking out of ignorance. Come and see Christ for yourself. Come and have your own encounter with the Savior. Just present Christ. In John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, Jesus Christ says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Yet we are so busy proving Christianity that we sometimes forget to preach Christianity. We're so busy demonstrating that Christ is this or that or the other thing, or contradicting the notion that Christ is not this or that or the other thing, and we forget sometimes to simply present him for men to look at. There's a better way, a sure way of success. He says to his friend, "Come and see. Come and see." The best counsel that you could give somebody is to come and see. The weightiest proof of Christianity is a personal experience and a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as he encountered Jesus Christ, Philip then goes and he invites Nathanael to come and see so that he too can experience what he experienced. And we see the invitation accepted in John chapter 1, verse 47. It says, "And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.'" You see, Jesus knows his heart. Jesus knows his heart. Jesus looked at Nathanael and said he was a person in whom there was no deceit. So apparently, his earlier comments he made honestly. He wasn't being sarcastic or nasty. He wasn't just saying, you know, "Philip, get off his back." As a result of his comments, he truly believed that nothing good could come out of Nazareth. We don't have enough information to know the basis of that comment. But notice Jesus referred to him as an Israelite indeed. An Israelite indeed. That is to say, here is a man who truly represents the ideal of the nation of Israel as a whole. For him, there was no deceit. Indeed, he was a spiritual man who loved and followed after God, which may be part of the reason why he rejected the notion of the Messiah coming out of Nazareth. There was nothing in Scripture that showed that the Messiah was going to come out of Nazareth. He may have even been concerned for his friend Philip, that maybe he's been duped by this guy who says he's the Messiah and he's coming out of Nazareth. And so, therefore, he accepted the invitation. However, Nathanael's prejudice did not prevent him from accepting Philip's invitation. He approaches, and before he or Philip has a chance to open up their mouths, Christ's testimony is given. "Here is a true Israelite with whom there is no deceit." But then Jesus blows his mind with some additional insight here. And we see Jesus' supernatural insight. In John chapter 1, verse 48, it says, "Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me? How do you know me?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree and I saw you.'" Now, as far as we know, this is Jesus' and Nathanael's first time meeting in person. And so can you imagine that Nathanael's surprise when Jesus says, "Hey, I saw you under the fig tree." And maybe he was thinking some verses in Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For the way of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his path." Maybe in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Nathanael might have found this impressive because he was alone under the fig tree, and this information would not have been known to him unless he had a revelation from God or he was from God. So he took. So this took place before Philip ever made the introduction. And notice the phrase "under the fig tree." It is evident that Jesus judged his character based on something that had occurred under the fig tree. What this is not recorded, but it is not improbable that Nathanael was accustomed to retiring to the shade of a particular tree, perhaps in his garden or grove, or maybe the purpose for meditation and prayer. And Jesus saw him underneath the tree. The Jews were accustomed to selecting these places of private devotion. And there is something especially favorable in the sense of the stillness and the retirement of meditation and prayer. And Nathanael asked, "How did you know that? How did you know I was under the tree?" And then comes a supernatural answer here. Insight into Nathanael's character and supernatural knowledge of Nathanael's secret actions. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And it is because I saw you under the fig tree, I knew you to be an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." So then under the fig tree, Nathanael must have been wrestling in prayer maybe, or maybe he was under the fig tree confessing his sins, or maybe he was under the fig tree longing and looking for a deliverer who was to turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. So private had been his vigil, so insignificant that anyone watching would not have known what he was thinking or what he was reading, that Christ's knowledge of it was significant enough to fire up Nathanael's heart. So much so that he makes this bold statement about Jesus Christ. Nathanael realized that he was in the presence of someone with divine knowledge, and it is to his credit that he testifies of the true identity of Jesus Christ. This encounter with Jesus increased his understanding. And with that increase of understanding, there's an affirmation of Nathanael's belief here in verse 49. Notice what it says, "And Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel.'" You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And listen, it didn't take long for him to figure this out either. He didn't spend a whole lot of time with Jesus before he came to the realization, hey, you know what? There's something special about this guy. He is the Son of God, and he is the King of Israel. Philip was right all along. And here we have an acknowledgement of deity. Before he just thought maybe about Jesus as maybe a teacher or a rabbi, and maybe an antichrist who came to say that he's Messiah and really not. But now with this new revelation, he understands that Jesus is much more than a teacher. He is the Son of God, the King of Israel that the prophet spoke of, and he is the long-awaited Messiah that had been prophesied for years. And then he goes and gives some additional proof here. In John chapter 1, verse 50, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, because I say to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? But you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is telling him that he believed because he received the information from Jesus that he couldn't possibly know unless he was from God. But this is just the beginning of his journey. He will see things even more incredible than what he just saw, than what he just believed. And then he goes and gives some additional revelation here. He is speaking of angels ascending and descending between heaven and earth. Does that sound familiar? Well, this probably is in connection with the dreams of Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, where Jacob saw a ladder from heaven to earth. And there were angels that were ascending and descending upon it. And Jesus was saying, you know what? Hey, I'm the ladder. I'm the link between heaven and earth. When Nathanael comes to understand that Jesus is the mediator between God and man, he will be able to see greater signs and greater things. This seems to be like a very obscure reference, but it was extremely meaningful to Nathanael. And possibly one of the reasons for this is maybe this may even been the very portion of Scripture that Nathanael was meditating on underneath a fig tree. And Jesus may have taken the very Scriptures that he was studying and applied them in order to reach him where he is. If this indeed was the case, then we can see why he responded the way he did. How could possibly anybody know other than God what he was thinking? Have you ever read the Scriptures and man, it just seems to jump out. It's just so fitting to where you're at and what you're currently going through. Has that ever happened to you? The Holy Spirit comes and he knocks on your heart's door and he says, hey, listen, that's for you. That passage of Scripture right there, that verse of Scripture right there, that's for you. Even the most devout person needs an encounter with Jesus Christ. Nathanael was a devout Israelite who quickly recognized and believed Jesus to be the Son of God. To him, Jesus gave the meaning of Jacob's vision and provided a clear insight, revealing himself to be the connection between heaven and earth. So who says nothing can good can come out of Nazareth now realizes that nothing really good has come from anywhere else but Nazareth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. Jesus encountered one who was knowledgeable in Scripture and lived a devoted Christian life. And he was, and as a result, he provided insight and meaning and hope that he had not known before. Now, from that time on, Nathanael became a disciple of Jesus Christ. He may have been knowledgeable about the Scriptures and been very religious, and it's evident by his spiritual devotion. But when he received the invitation to come and see Jesus, he soon realized that his knowledge and spiritual lifestyle were insufficient. He needed a personal relationship with Jesus, the Messiah. He needed an encounter with Jesus. This morning, maybe you find yourself in a similar place. You may be religious, and you may consider yourself to be spiritual, but you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save you. I want to invite you here this morning to encounter Jesus today. I'll extend the same invitation to you as Philip did. Lay aside your prejudices lay aside all those things that you maybe thought, maybe you believed, and I'm just going to say, just come and see. Here's your invitation. Come and see. Come and see Christ. Come and discover Him for yourself. Lord, we come to You here this morning as a church, and Lord, I don't know everybody's spiritual condition here today. My desire, my hope is that they have an encounter with You, Lord. That they do know You as their personal Savior. But Lord, this is not something that I just want to just skim over. Lord, this is a decision that will affect our lives throughout eternity. So Lord, I pray today that if there's any here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, if there's any doubt that they may have about their salvation, Lord, that they would settle that today. They would come to You and they would ask for salvation from You today. Lord, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for coming and dying for us. Lord, You had to die in order to save us. You were buried and You rose again the third day, Lord, which allows us to have life because You defeated death. Lord, that is the gospel, and I pray that we too get just as excited as Philip did to go out and to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those in need. And we thank You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.